This workshop is on the Holy Spirit, so if that's the one you're looking for, you're in the right place, and if this isn't what you're looking for, well, feel free to get up and find the right workshop. My name is John Taylor, and I live 65 miles from here over at Southwest Oklahoma in Frederick, and I'm a farmer, rancher over there, and it's my privilege to be with you all this morning and or this afternoon, and let's just go to the Lord and ask the Lord to be here in our midst, to be our teacher. Bob, if you'd pray for us, I would appreciate it.
Father, we thank you for what a great time we've had and for the fellowship we've had. We thank you for John. Specifically ask, as we have in the past, that you would anoint him right now. And as the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, that what you have to say to us through John would be like a goad in our life, prodding us along, and that the words would be like well-hammered nails within our lives. We thank you and look forward to hearing from you. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. All right, if everybody has a handout sheet, if you don't, there's some over here by the door. Got a guy or two handing them out as well, maybe. About Thursday morning, I woke up with a sore throat. A lot of sinus drainage, and seems like it's gotten a little worse every morning. And about this time yesterday, I could barely speak, and my voice is kind of cracking as it is right now. So I'm going to talk just the least amount I can, and I'm going to need y'all's help. We've got a lot of verses here in this handout sheet, and I'm going to ask y'all to look up those verses and to read them when we come to them in that particular part of the study. And if y'all would just go ahead and, you know, I mean, don't, you know, lag back and wait on somebody else. Go ahead and look up a verse and have it ready, and we can just move right through this in an orderly manner that way, and perhaps my voice will last. Might just share a word of testimony with you before we start. I came to know the Lord when I was 12 years old in my church there in Frederick. And only knew two things that a Christian was supposed to do at that time. One was go to church, and that was something that I had been doing all my life. My parents saw to that. The second thing that I knew a Christian was supposed to do was read his Bible. And so, as a new Christian, I determined that reading the Bible was one of the things God would want me to do, and I determined that that's something that I would begin to do on a daily basis. And so I started out the Christian life and started reading my Bible every day. Got along pretty good for a couple of weeks, and one day dawned on me that I'd missed the day before, hadn't read my Bible. Felt bad about it. Confessed that to the Lord, determined to do better, double my effort, you know, and started off again fresh and new the next day. This time I went about maybe a week before it dawned on me that I forgot to read my Bible the day before. And so I went through the process again, doubled my effort again. This time it lasted 4 or 5 days. Make a long story short, pretty soon I wasn't reading my Bible anymore. And so here I am, a new Christian. I only know two things that a Christian ought to be doing, and one of them I've quit. That's pretty much the pattern, seems like, for my life until I got to be 28 years old. And when I was about 26, I was working for Wilson Meat Packers in Oklahoma City, and became interested in reading. I was a salesman and had won an award contest with Wilson and Company, and they were going to send me on a trip to Spain. And I'm afraid of two things. One's height, and the other's water. And to get to Spain, I didn't figure out any other way except both of those things were involved there. And so I thought the thing for me to do is go down to a bookstore and find something to read so I could read on that airplane and forget about where I was and everything. So I went and bought a book, just a corner drugstore type store there in Tulsa where I was living at the time. Bought a book, The Summer of 42. And so got on the plane, we were flying, got at night, and everybody started going to sleep and hit a little turbulence, and I started getting real nervous, and so I pulled out that book and started reading. Anyway, by the time I came back, I had to buy a new book for the flight home because I just got into this reading thing. Brand new for me. Never had experienced that before. Just enjoying reading. So I started reading books. And I'd go out by the swimming pool on the weekends and sit there and read. Went to the bookstore one day. By this time I read 15 or 20 books, and went to the bookstore one day and saw a book there, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Picked it up, started thumbing through it, saw it was a book about the second coming of Christ and the signs to look for. Went down the chapter headings and saw all the signs that he was going to deal with in each chapter. And just as I sat there, I said, man, these things are happening today. And so I bought that book and started reading that thing, read it nearly straight through. Couldn't put it down. With my background of being raised in Sunday school and church and knowing some things, you know, about Jesus and the second coming and all that stuff, it was just really interesting to me. And so I just, from that point on, and I guess to this day, I don't believe that I've read a secular book since. It's everything I've read has been something to do with the Lord and with the Bible. And so I started buying all these books on Bible prophecy, Second Coming. And, you know, today you go into a bookstore and they'll have a whole wall of stuff on prophecy and stuff. But back then, in the 70s, only, you know, a small section. And so I reached the place where I'd read everything I could find on signs of the Second Coming. Started reading books on the Old Testament prophets. Fill in the blanks on Isaiah and on Jeremiah and all this. And I'd go out to the swim pool, take a couple of cans of beer, my sunglasses, my Bible, pen, do Bible study, drink beer, watch the girls. I was getting all this knowledge, but it was having absolutely no effect in my life. 28 years old, and living in Albuquerque now, getting ready to get married in about 4 months, and Billy Graham came to Albuquerque. And the paper out there in Albuquerque just did a tremendous job every day in the front page of the Albuquerque Journal there. There was a big, long article on Billy Graham and his ministry and his life. Of course, I've, you know, known Billy Graham, about Billy Graham all my life and all that. And so here's someone famous coming to Albuquerque. Doesn't cost anything to go. So, you know, why not? So I go to the Billy Graham Crusade. And the first night I'm there, God speaks to my heart. And he says, you've ruined your life. You're 28 years old. You got everything the world says you need. You got a new car. You got nice clothes. You got expense accounts you can live on. Put your salary in the bank. You're living in a singles apartment. Parties. And you're miserable. You don't have peace. You don't have contentment. You don't have joy. But I can begin a work in your life, and I can change all that. And that night, I surrendered to the Lord. took my fiancée, who is now my wife, to the meeting the next night. And during the invitation, I turned to her and I said, you know, if we're going to have a successful marriage, we need the Lord in the center of our lives. And her testimony would be similar to mine. She was a Christian at the time, but not walking with the Lord at all. And so I took her down to the front and there made a public commitment to the Lord. And, you know, she basically went along with me because she was in love, you know. Hard to imagine. But we come back immediately in my life. I began to see areas of sin that I had given up on fall away. Not every area, but areas of sin enough to be such an encouragement to me that this thing is real. And about 3 months we're married and go on a little honeymoon for about 3 or 4 days and move back to Frederick and start farming. And so we get back to Frederick and we go back to my home church, and the first Sunday there we walk down the aisle and make public the decision that we'd made there and start back in church for the first time in years and years and years. Got in Bible study with a group of men out in the barn. Met out there for 2 years around a butane stove. Studied the Bible. And this is where I really began to grow as a Christian for the first time. Met John Crawford. Came to Frederick one day and knew a guy there that was leading this Bible study I was in, and he wanted me to meet John Crawford. Met John Crawford, and while after that I got a letter from him inviting him to this first Key Men Conference. Called all the guys that in Frederick that had also been invited. There were two other men there as well, and said, you know, this sounds like a good deal. Why don't we go? And no one would come. And so I said, well, I'm not going down there by myself, you know. Don't know anybody. And my wife said, John, by this time we're having Bible studies in our home, couples groups, an early morning men's Bible study. And my wife said, John, if you're going to be in this type of a ministry and you're going to want to make disciples, you need to go down there. So I came down here to this first one and just kind of set off by myself, and, you know, tried to mind my own business and stay out of the way and not bother anybody, and they just wouldn't leave me alone. I mean, I did not eat one meal alone. Went and sat down by myself every meal. Somebody come, stick their hand in my face. Hi, what's your name? My name's so-and-so. I live over at Duncan. What kind of ministry are you involved in? What's God doing in your life? What's happening? You know, and I'd never been around anything like that before. Couldn't believe it. So went back home and started bringing men down to this conference. We've been here every year since. Always brought 4, 5, 10 guys. Depends, you know. Sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less. But a real unique thing that God's been doing that I just really appreciate over the last 4 or 5 years. I know the last 5 or 6 years, every year we've brought a new man. Either me or somebody in the group, you know, has brought a new guy. And so we've been involved in trying to make disciples in Frederick for 28 years now or so. And God has blessed, and we're grateful to Him. And I want to share with you this morning about the Holy Spirit and the importance of the Holy Spirit in a man's life. And in a man's ministry. So, if you'll just look at your handout sheet there, and I would like for everybody here at the first to turn to John chapter 20. I want us to see the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, some people have the concept and the idea that the Holy Spirit is some distant power, or kind of like the Force in some of those Star Wars movies. But as we look at the Bible, we discover that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is not just a force, but that He is a person.
Right.
And that He is part of the Godhead. And I was reading just recently in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22, and just let me read this part, if you would. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, and the word there is locked, mean, they were sealed in there. They're under persecution. They're afraid. And they have locked themselves in this room. The doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And, you know, these guys are already afraid. They're already scared. And they got all the doors locked, and suddenly there's Jesus right in their midst. And I imagine that fear and anxiety pretty well spread through the group in a hurry. And Jesus says, "Take it easy. Peace. Calm down. It's just me." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his sides. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Man, that's the fear without the presence of Jesus. The joy with the presence of Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And, you know, to me, this is just the sweetest thing. This illustration here that Jesus visibly showed his disciples. And he breathed on them. And so the Holy Spirit in our lives is like the breath of God. And the Greek word here, I have it written down there, emphuso, and it means to breathe upon, the word breath. It's the same word that we find in the Greek Old Testament, not the Hebrew, but the Greek, in Genesis 2:7. Where God creates Adam out of the dust. And it says, "And the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground." And apparently, you know, he took this and shaped this pile of dirt, dust, into the form of a human body. Because he has nostrils. And it says, "And breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And this is the same word, same Greek word, breathed, and he became alive, that we find over here in John, where Jesus breathed upon the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now, some of what Jesus did here is perhaps kind of symbolical. Perhaps the men received the Holy Spirit right there at that time for a period of time. We haven't reached in the narrative yet where the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer. But this precedes that. And it teaches us something about the Holy Spirit. And to me, it's just the sweetest illustration, the breath of God, and how I need in my life the touch and the breath of God living in me and breathing through me and anointing me for whatever it is He has in mind to do through me. I was reading in one of the workshops, and we quoted 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, speaking of the Scripture. It says all Scripture is inspired by God, but one translation there says the Scriptures are God-breathed. And so I was reminded of that sitting in the workshop. Here it is, you know, God breathed upon Adam and he became alive. And Jesus breathed upon the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the Scriptures are God-breathed, inspired by God. And how they all tie together and how they all work together in the ministry in our lives. So, the very breath of God. But also, we see the promise of God. And so, Jesus breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," but then he says some things after that to them as well. And in Luke 24, if someone would read verses 49 through 53 for us, please.
And the Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, that you are to stay in the city until you are clothed and powered upon the mind. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he departed from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuing in the temple of praise to God.
All right, now here Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says, I'm going to send the promise that the Father has given you. The Father of the promise. And until that happens, I want you to stay in the city. And so here's Jesus speaking of this future thing that's going to take place in their lives. And it's the promise of the Father. And until that happens, they're not to do anything. Just stay still and stay calm and stay in the city, because I'm about to send the promise upon you. It won't be very many days. Acts 1, 4, and 5. Someone read that for us, please.
On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them his command, do not flee Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
All right, now this passage tells us what the promise of the Father was, that they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He was going to send another to take his place, and they would experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And it's going to be something different. It's going to be something that never has happened before. It's going to be something that the Old Testament saints didn't know anything about. And so wait there in the city until the promise of the Father's come upon you, and you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So, he's also referred to as the Helper of God. And I think if we could all just turn over to John 14, verses 16 and 17, if someone just read that for us, please.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper, and he may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but because it does not hold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you.
All right. And so here in the New American Standard, it says the another helper. There are different words here that this is translated in the column there to the right. In my Bible it says intercessor, literally intercessor. Some translation says comforter. But
advocate,
yes. Okay, so there are several words that this is translated. The Greek word here is parakletos, and it means to come alongside. To come alongside another. And, you know, this is a great deal of what disciple making is about. We find us a man, and God seems to just bring us together, and we come alongside this guy, and we come alongside as a helper, as a comforter, as an advocate, someone who can help this man in his spiritual growth. And this is the way the Holy Spirit is in our lives.
Amen.
See, he comes alongside, and he's our paraclete, and he's there to help us, to comfort us. And whatever the need of the moment is, he's there. But no, I want you to notice in this passage, into verse 16, that he may be with you forever. Forever. And so this is a brand new idea, that God is going to be here with us forever. And Old Testament saint didn't know anything about that. And the disciples, they had been with Jesus, and they had seen Jesus out here in the external. Now they were going to experience this person of the Trinity in here, internally, the Comforter. So, the Holy Spirit is more than just a power or a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the helper. He is the promise of the Father. He is the advocate, the comforter. He comes alongside of us. He indwells us. Be with us forever. Excuse me. The deity of the Holy Spirit. The deity of the Holy Spirit, that he is God, that he is God is proved in a number of ways. We're going to look at the attributes that the Scriptures give to the Holy Spirit, which proves that he is God. We're going to look at his works that the Scripture tells us about the Holy Spirit, which proves that he is God. And we're going to look at his association with the other members of the Trinity, the Godhead, which proves that he is God. So first is omnipotence. In 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11, if someone would read that for us, please.
God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things that what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God.
And who knows the things of God?
The Spirit of God.
Who knows the depths of the things of God? Only the Holy Spirit. And so we see that he knows everything, which is an attribute of God. And so his omnipotence proves that he is deity, that he is God. Omnipresence, Psalm 139, 7 and 8. If someone would read that for us, please.
Where can I go from your Spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?
Okay. A rhetorical question there. Where can I go to get away from the... You ever felt like that? I felt like that before. He's everywhere. We can't get away from him. If we go to the top of the mountain, he's there. If we go to the depth of the sea, he's there. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's God. He's also all-powerful, omnipotence. Romans 15, 13 and 19. Someone read that for us.
I hope to you with all joy, peace, and belief in my doubt and hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit, so from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ.
All right, he says in verse 13, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 19, in power, signs and wonders. Paul says, this is the way I did the ministry. This is the way it came about. The power. The word there, as most of you probably know, is dynamos. And it's the word from which we get our word in the English, dynamite. And so that's the kind of power that the Holy Spirit has. He is all-powerful. And part of the Godhead. Someone say something? Okay. Truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. 1 John 5:7.
There are three that bear the record of heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree.
Okay. In the New American Standard, it says, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I beg your pardon?
14:6?
Yeah.
I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Exactly. Jesus said, I am the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so we see that he has the attributes of deity. Holiness, Luke 11:13. Someone read that for us, please.
If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask
him? All right, he's the Holy Spirit referred to in this passage. The Holy Spirit. In Leviticus 19:2, God says, anybody know that verse? You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. And so we see from the Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a person and that he is deity, that he is God. Life. The Holy Spirit is life. Romans 8:2.
The law
life in Jesus Christ that sets you free from the law of sin and of death.
All right. The law of the Spirit of life. And in 14:6, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so this is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. He is life. Jesus is life. Wisdom. Isaiah 40:13.
Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who, or as his counselor, has taught him?
All right, another rhetorical question here. Who teaches the Holy Spirit? No one. Because he has all wisdom. He has the very wisdom of God. And as we saw in the previous verse, he knows the very depths of God. He seeks no man's counsel. And so the attribute of wisdom is one of the proofs that the Holy Spirit is deity, that he is God himself, eternal. He is eternal. Hebrews 9:14.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
All right. The eternal Spirit says in Hebrews 9:14. Remember when Moses was there and saw the burning bush, and God's directing him to go back to deliver the people of Israel, and he says, and he comes up with all these excuses, and one of them is, well, you know, when I get back here, they're going to say, who is this God? Who sent you? Who am I to say? And he says, you tell them that the great I Am sent you. The one who has no beginning and has no end just simply is. And the Holy Spirit is the eternal Spirit. And so he is God. He is deity. So he is proved to be God by his attributes. He's also proved to be God by his works. Genesis 1, and let's read verse 1 and 2, if you would there.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
All right. In verse 1, we see where God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 2, we see the presence of the Spirit of God there at work in the creation of the heavens and the earth. And so, creating is one of the works of God. And we see the Holy Spirit involved in creating in this passage. 2 Peter 1:21. He inspires, inspiring.
For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke to God.
All right, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God. They are, as we saw earlier, God-breathed. And so the Holy Spirit inspired men every word to write in the Scripture. And so an attribute or a work of God here. And we see the Holy Spirit inspiring. The Holy Spirit was involved in begetting the Christ, the Messiah. Luke 1:35.
An angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.
All right, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and will overshadow you, and the Christ will come forth. And so we see him involved in the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is involved in convincing or convicting men of their need for Jesus and of sin. John 16:7-8. Go ahead, Keith.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
All right. And so the Holy Spirit convicts or convinces men of their need for a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior. And so He is at work in our conversion. Regeneration. Supernatural work of a man being born again. John 3, 5, and 6.
Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so when a man is born again, he's born from above. Some people call it the second birth, the new birth. And it's of the Spirit of God, regeneration. And the work of regeneration proves the Holy Spirit's deity. He's our comforter, as we saw earlier, John 14, 6. In the King James, it says comforter. Someone has that? Go ahead and read it, even if you don't have the King James.
And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever.
All right. Another helper, the comforter. And, you know, there's no one that can comfort us like God Himself comforts.
Yeah.
And so the Holy Spirit is that comforter, that promise of the Father. And His works prove His deity. He is interceding. Romans 8, 26 and 27.
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
All right, so the Spirit takes our prayers and intercedes between us and the Father, presents our prayers to the Father. He intercedes on our behalf, the work of God. He's sanctifying.
We should always give thanks to God for your Son, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you to be the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, the faith given to the church.
Sanctification by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of the believer, perfecting, shaping, molding, bringing us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so these works, not that this is an extensive list, but these works all prove that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, that He is deity. He's also proved by His associations with the others of the Trinity. In Acts 5, 3 and 4, someone read that. Alright, if you turn to that verse, look in verse 3, and it says, He asked the question, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? And then in verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God.
Ooh.
And so the Holy Spirit, associated here with the Trinity, with the Godhead, proves His deity. Matthew 28, 19, the Great Commission.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
So here is one verse in the Bible where all three of the Trinity are mentioned in one verse. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we see the equality of the Godhead. 2 Corinthians 13, 14.
Praise the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
All right, and here's another verse where we see all three mentioned in one verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So, The Holy Spirit is more than just a power or the force. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is the very promise of God that Jesus said He would come, He would send, and He would take Christ's place upon the earth. And it's proved by His attributes, it's proved by His works, and it's proved by its association with the rest of the Godhead. So, the person of the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Holy Spirit, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the unbelieving world, or the lost. Back to John 16, 8-11. You may all want to turn back over to that page. Someone read that for us, please.
When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not of Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye shall see Me no more.
All right. Now this is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world, among the lost, among the unbeliever. His presence there is in order to bring conviction. Question?
The Savior voice, yes or no? Is it appropriate to pray to the Holy Spirit?
You know, I don't really know exactly for sure. I know most of what we see in the Scripture or prayers are voice to God through the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. So, you know, some people think you shouldn't pray to shouldn't start your prayer up saying Lord or Jesus. I don't know. Doesn't bother me for someone to do that. Okay. Look at verse 8. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. So part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit among the lost is to convict the man of unbelief in Jesus Christ. And then in the next verse it says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold Me. And so part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit among the lost is to convict a man of his need for righteousness and his lack of that righteousness except in Jesus Christ. So He convicts a man of his own sin and of his lack of righteousness to stand before God, and He also convicts the world concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, who is Satan, has been judged. And so the third area there, he convicts a man about the judgment of the lost. And so the Holy Spirit in the world, among the lost, among the heathen, He comes and He convicts a man that he's a sinner, that he has a need. And He convicts that man that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God, and that He alone can give this righteousness that we need to stand before God. And He convicts that man that if he's outside of the righteousness of Christ, he will face judgment. And so this is the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion, to bring that man to repentance. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lost is to convict. The presence in the believer. Now, the presence of the Holy Spirit working in the believer were first in the Old Testament times. The Old Testament believer. And we find as we look at the Scripture, in the Old Testament, that He came and He anointed a man for a season, for a time, for a ministry, for a particular job, and then He would perhaps depart from that man. And we see this in Saul, the first king of Israel. Someone would read 1 Samuel 10:10 for us, please. All right, here's Saul walking along, and the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he begins to prophesy. And so, this is the pattern in the Old Testament. He would come, he would anoint, he would use, and then he would depart. In 1 Samuel 16:14, someone read that.
But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him.
All right. The Spirit of the Lord then left Saul. And so he would come and he would go as he saw fit. David's prayer. Now, David is the man after God's own heart. You know, and if any man in the Scripture would have known the presence of the Holy Spirit upon his life, it would have been David, perhaps. Psalm 51:11. Someone read that for us, please.
Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me.
All right. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. So this is what happened in the Old Testament. I'm glad I'm under the age of grace, you know. glad for that. But the Holy Spirit would come and the Holy Spirit would go. And if you did something wrong, the Holy Spirit could just remove His presence from man. But you remember the verse that we looked at over on the other page about the promise. And it was going to be for how long?
Forever.
Forever. And so that's the difference in the dispensation in which we live today, in the dispensation of the law in the Old Testament, is that the Holy Spirit comes now and dwells a man, and He'll never leave him. And so the New Testament believer, He will never depart. John 14:16. And He will be with you forever. All right, Ephesians 1:13-14.
John.
Yes, sir, Don.
Forever. How long is that?
Forever and forever and forever and forever and
forever and. But I believe what he's talking about here, that forever, is until Jesus Christ returns and raptures. That's when the Holy Spirit will be full, will rapture, will go with us that are born again.
Uh huh.
Sounds like forever and me.
And he'll be with us.
Yeah. Not here on earth.
Right, right. And that promise is to the believer. He will be with you forever. Yeah, that promise is for us. Now, just in light of what you said there, the Holy Spirit will be in the believer, and at the rapture of the church will go with the believer, but the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. And He will also be at work here in the world during that period of time when we're up in heaven. He'll be at work here and doing the work of convicting and bringing men to Christ. Question?
I don't want to muddy up the water or anything. I wanted to ask a question. Before, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit usually only indwelled one person at a time. And after Christ was crucified, then we received now the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Now, I say exactly. We say he only indwelt. Really, he didn't indwelt, but maybe rather, you know, put his hand upon us and anointed us, used us. As we look at the Bible, you know, we see that he anointed Saul, but he may also have anointed someone else at the same time. When Moses and Aaron go before the people, have every reason to believe that the Holy Spirit was anointing both, you know, at the same time. But the point is, he came and he went. He came and he went. Today, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is different than that. He's with us. How long?
Forever.
See, even Don thinks it's forever. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. Someone read that for us, please.
You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession.
Woo! Now see, I like that. I like that right there. Sealed in him. And what an awesome position we hold to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible goes on to tell us it's just, all that is just a pledge. It's the down payment. You know, it's the escrow money of what we're going to receive. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit came and left, and boy, I'm glad it's not like that today.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit comes. You know, and I may move away from God, but God never moves away from me. And, you know, a lot of people have the idea, their concept of salvation is that, you know, I reach up and I grab a hold of God, and I try to hold on, and I struggle, and you've seen movies where somebody's off the side of a building and holding on to someone's hand, and it keeps slipping and slipping and slipping, and finally, and a lot of people, that's their concept of salvation. But the Bible, what the Bible teaches is that I didn't reach up and grab hold of God. God reached down and grabbed hold of me.
Amen.
And He'll never let go. And so we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you.
Isaiah 41:2. Stir thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my
hand. With my right hand. Thank you. Thank you, Danny. That's right. All right. So, in the New Testament believer, you'll be with us forever. Now, the presence of the Holy Spirit, now the works of the Holy Spirit in the believer. We've seen that the work of the Holy Spirit among the lost is to convict. The work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Well, there's three areas here that we want to look at. We want to look at the secret of His incoming. And then we want to look at the secret of His indwelling. And then we want to see the secret of His outflowing. And these things are secret because they can't be seen with the human eye. I just came from a workshop this morning where we talked about faith and the difference in seeing and believing. And David talked a great deal about, for something to really be faith, it has to be something you can't see. If you can see. And so this is the secret working. It's secret in the sense that it's something that can't visibly be seen. So the secret of His incoming, it begins at regeneration. Regeneration, John 3:3-6.
Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born out of water and in the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit."
That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so, the Holy Spirit places His Spirit in us at regeneration. The new birth. The new birth, to be born again. So, when that happens, we receive the nature of Christ inwardly. And we find this in 2 Peter 1:4.
Thus He has given us, through these things, His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants of the divine nature.
And we receive His divine nature. And so, in regeneration, We have God in us. And that's what it means for a man to be born again. That's part of the process, is that God now indwells us. He tabernacles among men. He indwells the believer, and He's there forever. He'll never leave us, never forsake us.
Too, John, where it says it participates. We become a participant of the divine nature.
Yeah, that's great.
We've got to share in this thing.
That's right. That's good. That's good. All right. The Spirit of Christ, this divine nature. What is this divine nature? Well, it is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 8, 9.
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
Okay. The Spirit of God indwells you. It's Him in you. And so this is regeneration, that we're born again. We are born of the Spirit. We receive a divine nature, and the divine nature is the very Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
And if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you're not of His.
That's right.
As that verse says.
It just backs up what he just said in John chapter
3. That's exactly right.
You're not born again, brother.
That's right.
The Spirit of God. If you are born again, you have the Spirit.
That's right. Exactly. Alright, so the secret of His incoming, is first of all regeneration. Secondly, it's to become a member of Christ's body. Now, in regeneration, it's God in us. In becoming part of Christ's body, it's us in God. Twofold work here that takes place. Us in God, a member of Jesus' body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14.
By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, with the Jews are Greeks, for the slaves are free, and we were all made drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many.
All right. For by one Spirit, the Spirit of God, we were all baptized into one body. And that's the body of Christ. There's only one. You know, a lot of times we talk about the Baptist Church as the body of Christ, or the Methodist Church as the body of Christ, and this body and that body and all those bodies, but the Bible says there's only one body.
Right.
It passes all those denominational lines and all of that stuff.
Amen.
And we're all part of the body of Christ. Yeah, that's one of the reasons when I first started hanging around Navigators, that, you know, I heard that they were a parachurch group. Parachurch means come alongside the church, kind of. Alongside of. And I really don't like that too good. Because we're all the body of Christ. You've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit, you've been sealed, you're part of the body of Christ. And Navigator or Baptist or Methodist or whatever it happens to be, there's one body. That's the body of Jesus. And that's part of the work of God in regeneration, is that not only is God in us, but we are placed in Him. We are placed in this body. Galatians 3:27.
For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ.
John 14:20.
In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you.
All right. I am in my Father, and you in me. And so, becoming a part of the body of Christ. Now, in the first part there, in regeneration and God coming into us and indwelling us, the result of that transaction that takes place seems to be assurance. The Holy Spirit, when He comes and indwells me, He brings assurance right. to me that I am His, that I am saved, that I'm born again. Romans 8:16, if someone would turn over to that passage and read that verse for us, please.
The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
All right. The Spirit within me that indwells me bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And so this Christ in me, part of the result is that I can have assurance of salvation. See, I don't have to struggle with, am I a Christian, or did I do it right, or all those things, because the Spirit of God is in me. And one of his ministries into my life, and one of the very first things that He wants to do, is to bring assurance that I am His, and that I am His forever. If Satan can get me struggling about whether I'm really a Christian or not, he's got me. Because God's got a whole bunch of stuff out there for me to do and accomplish in these few years I've got left. And if I'm sitting here fretting and worrying about something that took place decades ago, I'm not focusing and concentrating and doing the things that God would have me to do. And so that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life, is He wants to bring assurance, this confidence, this knowledge that I am Jesus's and He is mine. Yes, Keith.
In light of that, there, I was just going to ask you, since it tells us that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children, wouldn't you agree that it'd be better to let the Holy Spirit let new believers know themselves that they're children of God rather than us tell them? Because I've led people through prayer and said, all right, you're saved now, or you're born again now, and then they go back out and do what they used to do, and there was no change.
Yeah, and I would absolutely agree with that. But I would say this, how is the Holy Spirit going to do that? Well, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, and He makes that thing come alive and come real to a man. And so, how does a man get the Word of God? Well, over in the Old Testament it says, what if we didn't have any preachers to send? How would they hear without a preacher? And so, yes, the Holy Spirit does that, but the Holy Spirit also uses men to open up the Bible to another man and say, look at this promise right here. Look what this verse says. What does this mean now? You tell me what it means. Well, it means that if I have the Son, I have the life. And He'll never leave me nor forsake me. So yeah, that is a work of the Holy Spirit, but we're lucky enough, we're fortunate enough that God uses us sometime as well to help people in their walk with God and in their development. Now, that's the way I see it, one of the results of this thing of God being in me. The result of me being in the body, me being in God, is that He gives spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Someone read that.
But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
Common good of what? The body. Right. And so, when I'm placed in the body of Christ, I receive a gift from God. Now, some people have a lot of different ideas about this areas of gifts. And there are gifts in the Bible, and some people believe you only have one, and some believe you can have more than one, and all that. But every believer has at least one spiritual gift, and it is for the good of the body. And so, me, as a believer, I must exercise my gift. And if I don't exercise my gift, what happens? The body suffers. And if you don't exercise your gift, what happens? The body suffers. So here I am standing up here, and I may be suffering right now because you're not exercising your gift. Somebody help me. So, yes, sir, Danny.
Just under my ministry, I don't have all the gifts. The word of the gifts is the benefit of the body. I have to expose them to the gifts that I don't have.
Good word.
And trust that God to use that gift in that man's life over the world.
That's right. That's right.
I think another point, too, is that if we don't exercise our gifts, we suffer, you know, personally, because
for sure.
It's like the Dead Sea, where it's not giving anything out of it. Becomes stagnant, dies.
Right.
That's right.
It's not using what it has.
That's right. You know, Danny, I remember going to my first NAV conference over at Lawton. What's the guy's name? Spoke. Don Arvin's buddy. They did the Equipping the Saints together. Dave Dawson. Dave Dawson spoke there, and, you know, I'm kind of attracted to these hard charger type speakers, you know, just put it on you and make it hurt, you know. and that's the way Dave Dawson is, I think I could safely say. And, you know, I sat there as a fairly new believer, but someone wanting to have a ministry and wanting to be used of God. And I sat there looking at that thing and making disciples. And I left that conference and I was so discouraged. Because, I just said, I can't do that. How am I going to go find some lost guy, lead him to Christ, help him to grow, come into the body of Christ, teach him the Bible, send him out where he's reaching other people? I was so discouraged. And then somebody, I went to another conference next time, and somebody began to show me that discipleship is me taking a man where he's at and helping him move to the next step. And I got the concept and the idea that, hey, you know, maybe it's not my responsibility to do that whole deal in a man's life. But maybe my deal is just to get a couple in Bible study that may already be a Christian and get them excited about God and help them to grow and send them over to Danny Lane and let him worry about them from there, you know.
There he is. Key. Kind of like what Jesus did with the Holy Spirit, right, when he left and he sent the Holy Spirit, the Helper.
Yes.
With his disciple, that's kind of what he did, right?
Yes, yes.
To your advantage.
Yes.
That I go.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit.
That's right. That's right. All right. The secret of his incoming, regeneration, the new birth, the secret of his indwelling. And Ephesians 5:18, if everybody wants to turn over to that passage, we'll look at that for just a second. But every one of you in here already know all this anyway. Ephesians 5:18. Someone read that for us, please.
Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
All right. Do not get drunk with wine, which is dissipation or excess or destruction, but be filled with the Spirit. And so, after the new birth, after regeneration, another work of the Holy Spirit in the believer is to fill. And that word fill, it doesn't mean like this glass here, half full or half empty. It means controlled by. And see, we're not maybe three-quarters filled as a Christian or four-fourths or, in, you know. We're either controlled by the Spirit of God or we're not. And this is the meaning of this word, to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be controlled by. And so, Jesus Christ, Don, when he comes back, is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to have that emblazoned on his robe down there, his white robe. But he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords today. And he wants to be the Lord of every man in this room. But Jesus Christ is a gentleman. You know, if I was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I kind of have an idea how I'd do it. But Jesus, he comes and he speaks to my heart, and I have the option. You know? And I can say yes to him or I can say no to him. And he wants to come and he wants to fill me and control my life. But my tendency is that I tend to take back parts of my life. And I want to control them. And this is where the rub comes in. I like to envision, as I think about this thing of the Lordship of Christ and being controlled by His Spirit, being filled with His Spirit, there's lots of terms that we use, walking in the Spirit and all that. And as far as I can see, most of them mean pretty much the same thing. I like to think of, in my life, in my heart, there's a throne. And the King sits upon the throne. And as a natural man, I'm sitting upon the throne of my life. I'm the boss. I'm in control. And Jesus comes and He says, I want to be the boss of your life. I want to sit upon the throne of your life. I want to make the decisions that control your life. And I have the option that I can get up off of that throne and invite Jesus in and allow Him to control my life. But I also have the option that I can say, not today. I don't think so. And so, as I am submitting to the Lordship of Christ, as I am inviting Him in on a daily basis, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And it's a daily, it's an hourly, it's a moment-by-moment thing that takes place in the Christian. And every day that I get up and start my day, I have to start fresh and anew with this one decision. Who's in control? And if I just get up and hit the door, I'm in control. I'm in charge. And the verse we looked at a while ago said, the flesh is the flesh. And when I'm in the flesh, when I'm in control, all I produce is flesh. But when I get up in the morning and I begin my day with God and I pray and I'm in the Word and all those things that somebody's teaching somewhere about quiet time, I submit to the Lordship of Christ and I invite Him in afresh and anew. Now, I may have to do that several times during the day because the tendency is I want to grab it back. I want to take it myself. And so it's a constant thing. And so that's what we find in this passage, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, it's written in the Greek in the imperative, which means it's a commandment. Now, we're given the option to obey or disobey, but this is a command, and it's not for the preachers, and it's not for the workshop leaders and the navigators. It's for every Christian because it's in the plural. It's written in the plural, and it's for all Christians. And it's written in the passive voice. Now, you can't really tell this in the English, but in the Greek, it's written in the passive voice, which means it's the Holy Spirit that does the filling. It's not something that I double my effort in order to get accomplished. Matter of fact, the harder I try, the farther behind I'm going to get. Because all I can do is surrender. All I can do is surrender to the Lord. And when I surrender, then He does the filling. And so it's written in the passive voice, and it's something that's done over and over and over, and it's in continuous action. continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over. And so, this is the secret of His indwelling in the believer's life. That Jesus Christ controls me now. He's my Lord. He's living in me, and He's living through me. And the result of this thing is a struggle. And it's the struggle of the flesh and the spirit. At Galatians 5:17, if someone would read that for us, please.
The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would.
Okay, lusteth one against the... It's at war one with the other. The flesh and the spirit. They're fighting one against the other. Who's going to be the dominant one? Romans 7:21.
I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good.
You know, it is a tremendous moment in a man's life when he comes to the realization that evil is present in me, the believer. Because once you finally come to that realization, then you can begin to deal with it. And you can begin to learn how to be filled with the Spirit of God. But as a result of the incoming of the Holy Spirit, we have this struggle, the flesh against the Spirit. And guys, as far as I can tell, it goes on forever until Jesus comes back.
I had someone share me saying that the flesh will never get better in you.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah. You speak lies, the devil will do good and God will love you. Can't yeah. do good and God already loves you.
That's right. That's right. You know, Miss Bertha Smith, old-time evangelist, and she used to come into churches and she had a felt board and she'd do a little demonstration and talk and she had these characters up there and she said, now this is Miss Bertha. And Miss Bertha now has come to Christ and covered with blood and she had a red deal that she'd put over this felt character on the board. And she said, Miss Bertha's been a Christian now for 40-something years. Let's look and see how Miss Bertha's doing. And she'd peel that thing up and there's black. Black. And that's the flesh. And we don't get better. The flesh doesn't get better. It's got to die. The flesh has to die.
Yeah. The flesh is not born again.
That's exactly right. That's right. That's right. All right, the secret of His outflowing. There's the secret of His incoming, the secret of His indwelling, now the secret of His outflowing. And this is something, it's a secret because it really can't be seen. Something that by faith, we come to realize. John 15:8, fruitfulness. This is how a man becomes fruitful, because the Spirit outflows from us. 15:8, read that for us, please.
My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so fruit will be my disciples.
All right. This is the will of God, that you bear much fruit. That you bear much fruit. Well, how's that going to happen? It's going to happen when we're controlled by the Spirit of God inwardly. The flesh is being put to death on a daily basis. And Jesus Christ is Lord in our lives. And He flows outwardly from us. So, you know, I come up to a guy, Russ, and I want to share something with you. Maybe you're a lost guy or maybe you're a Christian. And I've got some bit of the Bible here that I'm going to share with you. And everybody in the room can see, and I'm speaking to you, and my words go from my mouth to your ears. But there's something else that happens that no one sees, and that is the Spirit of God in me goes to the Spirit in Him. And that's where growth takes place. See? And it is the work of God. And so He works in us. Now, there's two kinds of fruitfulness, or at least two kinds. First, there's the inward fruit. We find this in Galatians 5:22-23.
gentleness, self-control. Against those things, there is no
hope. Right. Okay. And so this is the result of being filled and controlled by the Spirit, that inwardly I begin to take on the characteristics of Jesus Christ. I become more like Him as I go through life and as I submit to the Lordship of Christ. This is how I live a God-honoring life, the inward fruit of the Spirit. But there's also the outward. And in Acts 1:8, if someone would read that.
Ye shall receive power. After that, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.
All right, so the ministry outward now, we're talking about. First, inward ministry. See, God gets a hold of my life and God begins to do some things in my life personally. And then outwardly it flows out to others. Starts right here. If you took a map, you know, and you would start right here in Jerusalem, this little bitty center, and then you'd move out a little farther to Judea and Samaria, and this is the way ministry normally takes place, generally speaking. We start where we're at with what we've got, with the guys we know, our contacts, our family, our friends, and that's where they begin to see a difference in our life. What's happening to so and so? You know, he's different than he. And then we speak the Word of God to people, and lives are touched, and then from there we go out and out, and always moving outward greater. Generally speaking, you know, not a hard, fast rule, but that's generally the way the ministry takes place. And now the result of this outflowing, this fruitfulness, first in my life and then outward to the lives of other people, is rewards. 2 John, verse 8. Someone read that.
That you might not lose what we have accomplished, that you may receive it fully.
Okay, and that first NAV conference I went to, and Dave Dawson preached, and he started off by talking about rewards. And he had about, I think there was like 6 or 7 different rewards that a believer could earn in this life that would go with him into the next lives. And you know, and the interesting thing about rewards is that, you know, you think, boy, a crown, a reward. What kind of superhero do I have to be, and what kind of super things do I? And it's not. There's not one thing like that in the rewards. They're all just living a life and being the man that God intends for you to be, and you will be as you are controlled, filled with the Holy Spirit. And every one of those things attainable to the man of God. Alright, the final thing, how the Holy Spirit can fill you. This may be the most important part of the workshop, and we're going to go the fastest. How the Holy Spirit can fill you. First of all, confession and repentance. The Holy Spirit only moves into a clean vessel. Clean vessel. So, confession and repentance. If someone would look at Proverbs 28:13 and read that in for us, please.
He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy.
All right. Now, we talk a lot in churches about confession. Confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, and Psalm 66:18, and we talk a lot about confession, but tied with confession is repentance.
Yes, right.
Confession without repentance is not worth too much. Not worth too much. So confession tied with repentance, and this is how I can begin to be filled. That's step one. Is, and I don't know if like you can put them in steps, you know, but maybe to help us get a grip on it. Confession and repentance. The second thing is that we pray to be filled. We ask to be filled. Luke 11:13. Someone read that for us, please.
You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?
Yeah. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So don't ever get caught thinking that you're automatically filled with the Spirit. Pray. Ask God to fill you and to control you. Confess your sin, repent of them, and He'll be faithful. He knows how to give the good gifts to those who ask Him. Isn't it the truth? Isn't it the truth? That's why it's written in the continuous action. Continually being filled with the Spirit. All right, yield to God. And that's let Him rule your life. Get off the throne of your life and let Him sit down there. Romans 6:13-19. Let's look at that one.
You can yield your members to resistance from righteousness to sin, or yield yourselves to God as those that are alive to death, and your members to resistance from righteousness to God. In this, I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your bodies in slavery and impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness.
All right. Yield. Yield to God. Yield to God. That's our part. God does the filling. God does the filling. We do the yielding. And the final thing, in faith, walk by the Spirit. Romans 6:10-11.
For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also rest yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right. Dead to sin, but alive unto God. How's that happened? By faith. You believe it. Now, I want to be controlled by the Spirit. I want the Spirit of Christ to outflow from me to other lives. How's that going to happen? Well, I'm going to confess and repent. I'm going to pray and ask to be filled. I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to believe it. Now, if I'm controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit, what is it that I can't do? That's right. Now, there's nothing I can't do. There's no ministry that I can't get involved in and God use me. And it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him.
Amen.
And so the man who is proud of what he's done is in trouble.
Amen.